Today's passage is probably one of the most familiar of all scriptures. It's another one that's a frequent topic in vacation Bible school and Sunday school and Bible studies and so on. And if you've been paying close attention, that's the exact opening line that I used last week. Because last week was feeding the 5,000, this week's Jesus walking on water. And they're identical because they are very similar passages in this respect. Everybody has heard about this. Most people could tell you a little bit about when Jesus walked on water. Most people could tell you a little bit about feeding the 5,000. And I think it's just a very familiar passage. This particular passage shows up in Matthew and in John in addition to the book of Mark, but it's not found in Luke. In Matthew, Simon Peter asks Jesus for permission to allow him to also walk on the water, but Mark and John don't mention that at all. Now, that doesn't make it untrue. It just shows us again that each of the authors of the Gospels found different things to focus on, different things to remember for us here. And I don't want to rehash everything from last week, but just remember this, that Jesus and his disciples had gone to a deserted area seeking rest, and the multitude followed them, and Jesus taught all day, and then they had to feed them. And Mark starts this passage we're going to look at today with his most commonly used word, which is immediately. So this shows us that they still have not yet found time to rest. And we'll talk more about that as we go through this. We're going to look at Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52 today. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, first of all, Lord, for your word. And even though it's a very familiar passage, it's one that we need to hear. I thank you, Lord, that you have shown us that even though we will go through storms, you are there for us. And if we choose to follow you, Lord, you will not pass us by. I pray, God, that we never lose the awe that we have, the marvel that we should have at your mighty works. I thank you, Lord, for your love for us, and I just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, the cleanup from feeding the 5,000 is complete, and the baskets have been collected, although it's not exactly clear what they did with those 12 baskets they collected, but then we're told immediately after that, that he made his disciples get into the boat. Now, the literal translation of that word made is strongly urged. He strongly urged them to get into the boat. I have this picture in my mind of a small child boarding a school bus for that first day of school, and mom strongly urging her child to get out, to be swallowed up by this big yellow machine, you know. Now, probably, for most kids, that first day of school is a wonderful thing, you know. They can't wait. But it's probably more likely about the 300th day of school that they really have to strongly urge them to get on. But anyway, he also sent the multitude away. He sends the disciples out on a boat, and he sends the multitude away because they've been spiritually fed and they've been physically fed, and he sends them home. And so in verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. A very short, very simple verse. But there's a lot there. I talked a little bit about moms last week looking for rest and never finding it. I'm not accusing any mother of ever doing this, but I know that the very first time that I stayed with Matt, he was 3 years old at the time, Ramona and I were dating, and I babysat him for a day. And about 2 o'clock, I said, Matt, you need to lay down and take a nap, and he didn't want to, you know. And I said, yes, you're going to take a nap. And I laid down with him until he went to sleep. And the reason I wanted him to take a nap is because I needed a break, you know. And moms, I feel fairly confident sometimes that that's just your one moment of rest. And even then, it's probably not exactly restful. But Jesus sent the disciples away. He sent the multitudes away. And then he went to an isolated area, totally deserted, totally by himself, to pray. I am so convicted by that. If I get a free moment, it seems like I tend to say, well, I can read a chapter in this book, or I can watch a segment of this movie, or I can take a nap. You know, that type of, isn't it amazing how you have to fight the kids to take a nap, but we have to fight to get one? That's kind of the way it goes. But after so many chapters of Mark, of difficulty and teaching and ministering to people, Jesus finally gets a moment alone. And what does he do? He prays. Jesus is God, right? We're going to talk about that tonight. So why does he even need to pray? Isn't he praying to himself? Over and over again, though, throughout Scripture, we see that Jesus prayed to his Father. For one thing, this sets an example for you and me. If Jesus did it, how much more should we? But it doesn't change this fact. Jesus needed to talk to his Father. He needed that time alone. And if the Son of God, who was God and is God, needs to pray to stay in touch with God, again, how much more do we? One other thought on this verse. We've pretty much established that Jesus knows all things. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that a storm was going to come up, and yet he sent the disciples out by themselves into the storm. And we're going to see the purpose there was to strengthen their faith. I don't know about you, but I often find myself wondering why God allows storms in our lives. Why does God allow these difficult things to happen? He sometimes even sends us directly into these storms, it seems like he did with the disciples. But as we've said so many times throughout Mark and so many other places, Jesus sees not just what's going to happen today, he sees the end of the story. He sees the end of the picture. He knows what's coming up. And that's why he sent the disciples out into the storm. I think and I pray that we can recognize this. It's why he sends us through storms sometimes. Verse 47. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. When the 5,000 were fed in last week's passage, we were told that the day was far spent, and I don't know exactly what that means, but then the miracle of the fish and the loaves and the eating and then the cleanup, and then the disciples were immediately sent out to sea. Jesus, we're told, prayed until evening. Well, depending on the time of year, that could have been a fairly short time because evening comes when the sun goes down in most people's eyes, or it could have been a very long time. But either way, it happened just as Jesus knew it would. He knew that he would be here praying until evening, and he knew that the storm was coming. The boat full of disciples was in the middle of the sea, and Jesus is still over on the shore. The first part of verse 48, then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, I spend most of my time in the office here in the mornings writing up and working and on and researching messages and so on, and as I wrote that line, he saw them straining at rowing, I looked out my window, which looks out to the northwest of the church, the northwest of the town of Bethany, if you will. And one of the things that I noticed is that from that window in my office, I could see probably 4 or 5 miles away. It was kind of hazy that day, but I could see a hill way off in the distance that I'm pretty sure is at least 5 miles away. One time when I was in college, went to visit, it's a long story, but I was on a mountaintop in Mexico, New Mexico, I should say. And from the mountaintop, I could see Santa Fe 120 miles away. You know, that's amazing to me that you can see that far. The Sea of Galilee ranges from 8 miles across and about 13 miles top to bottom. So if the disciples were in the middle of the sea, Jesus would have had to have seen them from quite a distance away, a long distance away. And how could he tell that they were rowing? Plus, it's evening, probably dark. But Jesus saw them straining at rowing. Tonight in the Baptist Faith and Message is what we're doing in the evenings right now. And tonight, it's about the Son of God. It's about God the Son. It'll be about Jesus. Among the characteristics of Jesus, like God, is that Jesus is all-knowing, all-seeing. And although my physical vision is limited to 4 or 5 miles here in Bethany, there are no limitations to what Jesus can see. I really want you to think about that. There's nothing he can't see in your life. And again, remember, he knew this was going to happen. Something I hope that we can all grasp from this is he sees you and he sees me straining at rowing. He sees us going through the storm. He sees us in the difficult times. He knows when the wind is against us. He knows your struggles. As hard as it may be to accept, he may even send us into struggles on purpose to increase our faith. Cling to this when you're going through your own storms. And as we've said so many times before, either you've just come through a storm, you're in the middle of a storm, or you're getting ready for a storm. That's the way with everybody here. When you're in the middle of the storm, remember, he sees you straining at rowing. He'll be there for you. The last part of verse 48. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. Now, the fourth watch was from 3 a.m. to 6 p.m. Something for us to remember here is, again, the disciples have been seeking rest for the last two messages, and they haven't found it yet. And there's nothing restful about straining at rowing and the wind howling all about you at 3 in the morning. Nothing restful there. Now, there may appear to be kind of a contradiction when you look at the last part of verse 48. It says, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. To me, that's a contradiction, isn't it? He came to us, but he's ready to just pass us by. Well, it's been said many times, Jesus will never force himself on anybody. He's available to everyone. He comes to everyone. But sometimes we tell him to pass us by. We're just not quite ready. We don't want to hear from him. We don't need his help. I'll just row harder. These 12 men who are on this boat have spent much time with Jesus. And he's no doubt told them to go ahead on to the sea because he was going to pray. He was going to pray. And although no mention is made of it, these men should have been praying themselves, crying out to God in the midst of their storm. If we don't learn anything else from this today, when you're in the midst of your storms, you need to pray. You need to reach out to God. He'll come to you. That's just what we should do. verses 49 and 50. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. Now they knew Jesus, obviously. They knew. He's told them he'll never leave them or forsake them. Or at least they should have known that by now. And they shouldn't have been surprised by anything, really, that Jesus did. And yet we see over and over again that they just didn't get it. Seems incredible to think that their first thought at seeing someone walking to them on the water was not that Jesus has come to save us, but that it's a ghost. They tried to explain it, and I mean, that's not even a natural thing, you know, to think about ghosts. And they would rather believe in ghosts than to believe that the one who had just multiplied the loaves and the fish could come and rescue them. Are we any different? We've seen the incredible miracles of Jesus over and over again, and yet we find it easier to believe in ghosts or horoscopes or men or whatever else it is that we reach out to in the midst of our storms. And yet it's Jesus who has come to us and would have passed us by, will pass us by, if we don't call out to him. Now, there's no doubt it would be troubling to take your fishing boat out on the city lake at night and see somebody come walking up on the water to you. That would be troubling. I don't contest that at all. There's no doubt about it. We would be troubled if that happened. But after all that they had personally witnessed Jesus do, why would anything surprise them? And just kind of do a quick review of Mark sometime and see all that's happened up to this point. And they just came back from 5 loaves and 2 fish, feeding everybody. They shouldn't be surprised. He said, though, in verse 50, immediately, Mark's word, he talked with them. And he said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Now, as soon as they cried out, notice this, he talked with them. He spoke to them. He spoke to their ears. He speaks to our hearts. As soon as we cry out, he didn't yell at them, although, you know, he may have had to speak loudly to get over the storm, but he didn't chastise them here for their lack of faith. We'll see in other places where he does indeed chastise them for their lack of faith, but not here. They were concerned. They were troubled. They thought their lives were in danger, and he just tells them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid." One of the disciples on this boat in this storm, of course, was Peter. And Matthew's gospel has Peter step out, you know, onto the water himself, and he's able to walk on the water as long as he keeps his eyes on Jesus, and then he turns back to see if everybody else is watching him, see what I can do, and he sinks. But Peter would later write in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, that Dennis read to you earlier, Peter said this, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, Peter had a lot of opportunities to glory at the revelation of Jesus, at the things that Jesus had shown him. But I wonder if when he wrote those words, he didn't have this storm on the Sea of Galilee in his mind, a trial that he went through for a little while, testing his faith, and then having the glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ as he walked to them on the water. Peter took him a while, but he learned through his trials. He learned the difficult things that he went through. Jesus said, "It is I. It is I. It's not a ghost. It's not, well, it's supernatural because it's not, you know, it's not natural for people to be able to do that. But he said, regardless of how sorrows like sea billows roll, or regardless of how deeply we are sinking into sin, regardless of how there seems to be no shelter in the storm, and those are all hymns if you didn't recognize that, do not be afraid. So very much easier said than done, isn't it? Verse 51. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. For these guys, for the Hebrews coming out of Egypt, I just have always wondered how many different miracles do they need to see before their faith will be placed in the one who did those miracles? How many different times do you have to see God at work before you realize God's at work? I've lost count of how many times Mark alone has recorded here in the presence of his disciples these miracles. But it's been enough that they shouldn't have been surprised. And yet still, with each new miracle, they're amazed and they marvel, and they should. We should never cease to marvel at the works of God. There have been difficult storms for many of us here individually, for a lot of us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I think back to all the incredible miracles that we've seen right here in this place over the years. And I wonder if we aren't like the disciples and haven't gotten to the point where we're thinking, well, he can never fix this. This storm is too great for him to do anything about it. Have we stopped being greatly amazed and marveling at the incredible power of God? Maybe he's just sent a storm to test our faith. Maybe the storm was just to demonstrate his power over the storm. Don't forget that just prior to this storm, the disciples got to witness the beautiful truth of God's provision, taking a few loaves and a couple of fish and creating a bounty. Many, if not most of us, have been witness to great and mighty things that have been done right in our very midst. Have we ceased to be amazed? Verse 52. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. And I really don't know exactly what that means. They've seen a miracle. They didn't understand it. Now they're in the midst of another difficulty, and they don't understand that either. As I so often must do, I have to confess my own guilt here. I've come to expect that God will do amazing things, but I'm not sure I've clearly understood the times that he has multiplied loaves in our presence. God took a small church and exploded it. God took a huge debt on this building and paid it. He's multiplied loaves so many times. He's walked on water so many times. Don't ever cease to be amazed. Don't ever think that he's left us or forsaken us. He's going to come to us, but he might pass us by if we don't call upon his name. Church, God calls us to action. He calls us to faith. He calls us to trust him. I know it's hard. I know there's times that we think, surely he's forgotten me because this storm has gone on so long. He's never forgotten you. He'll never forsake you. He will come to you. Don't let him pass by. And if you're somebody here who's never accepted the truth of Jesus Christ as your Savior, I had a funeral this past week, and just want to share briefly with you about it because they knew he wasn't well, and they knew that he'd gone to church as a child. And so one of the children was able to talk to him and get him to reaffirm his faith in Christ before he died. And I think that's such a beautiful story. But I wonder about each and every one of you. Does your family know about your faith? Will they be able to meet with a pastor someday and say, he reaffirmed or she reaffirmed her faith? I know that she was saved because she talked about it. And if that's not the case for you, talk about it. It's Psalm 107:2, I believe, that says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Talk about it. Tell people so that they'll know. And if you've never done that, I really want you to think about this. I was able to give hope to that family at this funeral because he reaffirmed his faith. He confessed with his mouth. But if you go through life nobody ever knowing about your faith, there's coming a day, there's going to be some guy stand up there and he won't be able to say anything at all to offer that family hope. I pray that as Jesus has come to you here today, you don't let him pass by. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for what you've shown me through this passage, God. You come to us in the storms. But if we don't cry out, if we don't pray, if we don't seek your face, you'll pass us by. You're there, but we didn't respond. Help each of us, God, to respond in the way that you would have us to respond. Help us all to be people who would share the gospel with others. Help us to have the boldness it takes to share our own testimonies with people so that they will know when our time comes that we were Christian. I just pray, God, that if there be one here today who's never done that, that this would be the day. Lord, I know that you've come to us here in this place today. Do not pass us by. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us, and I pray this in your name. Amen.